The book, Men Are From Mars and Women From Venus, highlights some of the differences between men and women. But those differences become particularly clear at Christmas. So women buy the presents and wrap them up. They buy the cards and address them. They buy the turkey and cook it. They decorate the Christmas tree. They lay the table. They clear up, wash up, and prepare the next meal. Men, on the other hand, buy the booze and drink it. They cut a foot off the Christmas tree. They carve the turkey, turn on the TV, and fall asleep. So it's clear at Christmas who the men and women are. Nevertheless, there is quite a lot of confusion at Christmas. I think not least among those who think that they know what it's all about. And that's why I've chosen a rather unusual verse as our Bible text for this carol service. It's printed on your service sheet there. The Apostle Paul is writing to his young protege Timothy, and he tells him, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." And that's a message we need to hear, because all down the years, people have tried to bolster the Christian faith with a whole lot of legendary material. And that happens supremely at Christmas. So even the Christmas cards that allude to the Bible story, rather than have pictures of snowmen and robins, get it wrong. So you get the Christmas card of the three kings bringing their gifts. But we have no idea how many of them there were, and they certainly weren't kings. And the nativity scenes are often even worse. So a five-star antiseptic stable is scrubbed up for the occasion. A pale Mary is wearing a beautiful blue dress she's just recently acquired from Monsoon, holding a chubby nine-month-old baby with a golden plate around his head, and looking on is Joseph with a veritable zoo of animals. And the whole thing becomes a sort of a massive fairy story, a kind of a religious Aladdin. And so it's important to strip away the treacle and the sentimentality and myth, because, as Paul says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. So the New Testament calls on us again and again not to be gullible, not to be duped, not to go on to speculations. And what I've got for you as our carol service comes to an end are three reasons why the Christmas story is not a fairy story. And the first is this: fairy stories aren't true, but the Christmas story is. Cinderella, Sleeping Beauty are all fiction, and they all take place in a make-believe world. But the Christmas story takes place in the realm of history. Jesus Christ was born in a backwater of the Roman Empire during the reign of Caesar Augustus. He was born in a real place, at a real point of time, and in a real historical setting. And there are a vast number of reliable ancient documents which record those events. Now, every fairy story has its arch baddie, be it the big bad wolf, the wicked witch, or a bad-tempered giant. And yes, the Christmas story has its villain, King Herod, who ordered the slaughter of all boys aged 2 and under in the region of Bethlehem. But he's no make-believe figure. This is what the non-Christian contemporary writer Macrobius wrote. When Augustus heard that Herod, king of the Jews, had ordered all the boys in Syria under the age of 2 put to death, and that the king's son was among those killed, he'd said, "I'd rather be Herod's pig than Herod's son." Which I happen to think is a pretty fair comment, don't you? See, the Christmas story doesn't have its origin in somebody's vivid imagination. It has its origin in historical fact. There is evidence. And because there is evidence, the Christian claims can be investigated and are open to the most vigorous scrutiny. That's why every term here at St Mary's we run a course called Christianity Explored. It provides a people with the opportunity to investigate the claims of Christ further. And if you want details of our next course, you'll find them on the tables by the doors as you leave. Because becoming a Christian is not a blind leap of faith into the dark, but actually a reasoned step of faith into the light. The Christian invitation is not going to shut your eyes and believe, put your brain to one side, but come and see. Come and see. So that's the first reason. The second reason why the Christmas story is not a fairy story is because fairy stories are escapist, whereas the Christmas story is sheer realism. Fairy stories take you to a fantasy world where you can forget about end-of-year returns, reports, the unfinished Christmas cards, and so on. There are elements of the real world in them, but they are stretched beyond rational belief. You enter a never-neverland where princesses can feel a pee through a pile of mattresses and beanstalks reach up to the sky. But the Christmas message is not escapist. But that is what so often it has become. Because we want to escape from the drab, dull bleakness of an English winter. And so we decorate our homes and organize lots of parties. We want to escape from the tragedy and viciousness of life, from warring factions and economic calamity. And so for a short while, we spend lots of money and fill our time with lots of activity. And sometimes we want to escape from ourselves and our situations. So we make a special effort to be kind and generous in a way perhaps that we are not normally. The story is told of an American boy in the beginning of the last century. He was living in a home where there wasn't much money. But he was a bright lad. And so his parents worked night and day, scrimping and saving, to provide the funds to send him off to college. And for a little while, the letters came back each week. But then they became less frequent, and eventually they dried up altogether. The father was desperate to know how his son was getting on. And eventually he could bear it no longer, so he put on his best clothes and got into his pony and trap and set off for the town where his son was studying. It was a long journey, but he eventually managed to track down the place where his son was lodging. And as he approached the house, he heard the sound of a party going on. So he knocked on the door. And he heard the voice of his son saying, "Come in." And so the old man came in. And there was a great crowd of young people. And in the middle of them was his son. And his eyes lit up. And the father cried out, "John," and started to walk towards him. But the son, ashamed of his father amongst his new set of friends, backed off. "I'm afraid there must be some mistake. I don't know who you are. Please leave." And when we hear a story like that, we think, how deplorable for that boy to treat his father like that. But that is what we human beings have all done to God our Creator. We have happily taken all the good things from him and then have treated him as if he was irrelevant. We even say to him, "I don't know who you are. Please leave me alone. I don't want you interfering in my life." Joseph was told by the angel, "You are to give him the name Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The Christmas story is realistic. It is realistic about human nature. And it calls on us to be realistic about what we're really like. And then finally, fairy stories always have a happy ending. Jack gets the goose that lays the golden eggs. Cinderella marries Prince Charming. Puss in Boots' master captures the troll's castle and marries the princess. But the Christmas story doesn't necessarily have a happy ending. Two Christmas ornaments were having a conversation with one another. One of them was very grumpy and was having a real main at his friend. It's a miserable life we have. For 11 months of the year, we suffocate in cotton wool stuck in the attic. And then they get us down and hang us on this tree with pine needles sticking in us. And what's all the fuss about? And what is it with that kind of smoochy display over there, with its sheep and oxen and shepherds all gazing at that manger? And the other ornament replied, well, it's what Christmas is all about. The birth of Jesus, the Son of God. And the other ornament replied, I bet they didn't hang him on a bleeding tree. But of course they did. And as he was crucified, blood flowed from his wounds. And that was the reason he came. You see, you cannot separate Christmas from the brutality of Jesus' crucifixion on that first Good Friday. That's why on the cover of the service sheet, we have a picture that links Christmas Day with Good Friday. You see, Jesus was the only baby who was born without a human father. He was the only baby who existed before he was born. And he is the only baby who was born in order to die. Joseph was told, you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And Jesus did that as he died on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. Because as Jesus suffered on that cross, he was bearing the punishment of God in our place. On the spire of this church, there is a lightning conductor. And the purpose of a lightning conductor is that when the lightning strikes a building, the lightning conductor takes the full force of the strike so that the rest of the building is spared. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, it was as if he was a lightning conductor, so that the full force of God's holy judgment for our sinfulness and the God-forsakenness which we deserve struck Jesus. Which is why he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he did that so that if we shelter, so to speak, under his wings, we might not be God forsaken for all eternity ourselves, which is what we deserve. When Jesus died on the cross, it was as if all the filth of our indifference to God, all our selfishness and self-centeredness was placed on Jesus. And God sent Jesus into the world, and Jesus willingly humbled himself to God's will so that if we place our trust in him, we might know God's forgiveness and friendship rather than his judgment. Now, I wonder what your reaction to all of this is. I trust that for a good number of us, our reaction is one of just great gratitude that this is not a fairy story, but that it is for real. You face up to what you're really like, and you understand the enormity of Jesus and his death on the cross. And you know that beyond the horror of Jesus' crucifixion, there does lie a happy ending. Because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And this Christmas time, you rejoice that you believe in and serve not a dead figure of history, but a living Savior and Lord. And you know that you also share in that happy ending, because through your trust in Jesus, you have received that forgiveness from God and that friendship with God. And you know that one day you will be with him in glory. But for others of us, as things stand at the moment, the story doesn't have a happy ending. Because we are not in friendship with God. We haven't received God's forgiveness. Because we haven't received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I just plead with you not to let the treacle and the sentimentality that is so often connected with the Christmas message to blind you to your need and the glorious and wondrous offer of friendship and forgiveness that God holds out to everyone, irrespective of who they are, where they're from, and what they've done in Jesus. If you're very confused and you want to learn more about Jesus and his gift of life, then do pick up a copy of John's Gospel. As you leave, you'll find them on the tables next to the Christianity Explored flyers. And do come back and visit us in the new year. So three reasons why the Christmas story is not a fairy story. Fairy stories aren't true. But the Christmas story is. The Christian faith doesn't have its basis in legend or myth, but in history, which can be studied and investigated. Fairy stories are escapist, whereas the Christmas story is sheer realism. The message of Jesus confronts us with our indifference before a holy God. And then finally, fairy stories always have a happy ending. But the Christmas story doesn't necessarily have a happy ending. God longs for it to be so for us. But whether the Christmas story has a happy ending for us all depends on how we respond to Jesus and his sacrifice for us. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we praise and thank you this evening for your immeasurable, incalculable love for us in sending the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. Thank you that he came into the world so that we might know forgiveness and friendship with you. Thank you that you offer your friendship to us in him. And may none of us spurn this kindness and generosity, but instead may we humble ourselves before you, our Lord and God, and acknowledge our need of forgiveness and new life. Because we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.